Today is a very special day for a number of reasons. I think this is Penny's last time with us. So, Penny, we really, really wish you well as you head out to your new ministry in Taiwan, along with your family. Today is also special because we, of course, Nelson's back. We've all been praying for Nelson. God's grace and mercy has really been shown in this experience. So we're grateful that God did not take him away from us so that he can continue to serve God and be with us. So, and also, I have some friends I want to and relatives that are here with me. I want to introduce you to them. My father, my stepmother, and stepsister and friend are here. Reverend Paul Tsang. You want to? And also some friends from our church way back in Brooklyn that my father was a pastor of is also here visiting. King and Cynthia Mack and their children. And I think another good friend of mine, I can't see him right now, but DJ Zhuang, where are you? DJ, oh, there you are. Yeah. DJ is the executive director of the L Square Foundation, and also he's involved with Leadership Network. So there's a huge lot, a whole lot of resources here. I can actually just sit down now and let them preach and speak, because I don't need to go on. But in any case, I wanted to welcome all of you, because this has been a wonderful family for me, this church, and when we're done, let's get together and talk some more. Let's begin with a word of prayer. We thank you, God, that you have brought us this far. You have gotten us to a point where summer is finally upon us, and there's so many activities are spinning around us that we sometimes find ourselves a little dizzy. We thank you that you have been gracious and good to all of us. And we ask that you continue to watch over us in the days ahead as we move forward in the kinds of activities we do, whether they are simply for fun or clearly to glorify and to serve you. We just ask that your presence and your blessings be with every one of us. And watch over us now as we partake of your word. And I ask that you just make it alive in our hearts so that not only will it stir us, but also move us towards taking action and being your followers engaged in this world for the sake of the kingdom. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that for those of you who are guests who are new here, there is one person among us that you'll probably see walking around who's wearing a tie and a jacket. In the English congregation, our dress code is to dress down, right? Is that correct? All right, I don't know. You're not used to dressing up. But the only one among us who's dressing up in a tie and a shirt is Pastor Josh. He's our lead pastor. And he's speaking in two services in a Chinese service. So when you see him, you know he's the only one who's got a tie and looks like he speaks English and is young. So, well, in any case, today's message is kind of a continuation of what I spoke on last time I was here. So I thought it would be nice to make the connections. But let me start by asking you, has this ever happened to you? There you are sitting in front of your computer terminal, your laptop or whatever, and you're typing this wonderful homework assignment. You know, you're really getting into it. This is going to be an A, right? And or if you're doing a work report, okay, I'm going to get this wonderful report out. And you're really moving hard. You're about coming to the last paragraph, and then your computer crashes. And you forgot to save your document. Has that happened to you? Yeah, all you PC owners. Oh, I'm sorry. No. I own a Mac, but it happens to Macs. Okay, I have to admit. Okay, so yeah, so that sense of oh my goodness, all this work is all gone. What a horrible feeling. Another example that's similar. You know, my son Benji has been getting into filmmaking. You know, this is really an interesting story because I never knew he had that in him. I thought he would just like to watch movies, but he actually likes to make movies. So he had this class assignment to do a 30-second advertisement or a clip to appeal to colleges to please, you know, save a space for me. Have you heard of that Save a Space for Me campaign? Well, so what happened was that he gathered a bunch of his classmates over at our house, and you know, they had a great time. They took the camcorder out and they filmed everything they could film. They went all over the house. They filmed fight scenes. They filmed tumbling and they filmed people begging and all kinds of things going on. It was just an incredibly funny, hilarious 30-second clip. And then after they did that, they digitized the film and Benji was there sitting there for like hours and hours re-editing the film, putting in credits and transitions. And then when the film came out, it was this wonderfully exciting, funny 30-second clip. And you can see it. It's on YouTube. I'll show. If you tell me, if you ask me, I'll show you. And it was a wonderful film. I really liked it. I just was so amazed at Benji's talent at doing all this. He was both the producer, the director, the scriptwriter, and also the final editor. He's amazing. But then when he entered this film, he never got a response from the competition that was supposed to. And the reason for that was because the film lost track. It wasn't supposed to be just an action clip. It was really meant to be a film to tell the college, as an advertisement to the colleges, to please don't forget us. We want to go to college. But it turned out to be like a action flick, crazy, irrelevant film. And of course, you know the title of the film? Wasted Potential. Well, in any case, I just thought, you got to talk to Benji. He just loves to do this, and I'm just overjoyed that he has this passion for filmmaking. But the point is this. There are times in life when we walk around, we do things, we're busy, we keep doing so many things, but we get off track about what is important. Why are we here? Why are we doing what we do? Because we get so busy and we forget the important things, like saving your file before the computer crashes, or forgetting about the scene of a movie that you're supposed to, your assignment was supposed to do an ad for college, but you're forgetting about that. So when that happens, there are times when I think God tells us that we need to sit back, ask ourselves, so what's the point of your life? What is the point of you coming to this church? What is the point of you even sitting here and worshiping and hanging out with friends like this? What's the point after all these years? For many of us, it's just habit. For others, our parents bring us here. So what is the point? So and if you look at Paul, okay, let's take a look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. If you turn with me there, I'll just read this one passage quickly. I'm sure for many, Paul says this at this point. He says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." So Paul has lived a life of suffering. He's been imprisoned. He's been beaten. He's been tossed around. He's been persecuted because he identified himself as a follower of Jesus. And after all those years of suffering for the sake of Christ's body, the church, can you imagine, he probably asked himself, well, what's the point of all this? It is so easy, brothers and sisters, to get sidetracked from the point. Take a look at the story of Israel, and then we'll move forward a little bit more. And turn with me to Joshua chapter 4, okay? And then we will take a look at what's happening here. Now, last time I spoke, it was the focus was on transitions, on Joshua facing the promised land, the people of Israel not yet crossing the Jordan River and getting ready to cross. Well, now that Joshua and the people of Israel are about to cross, some new questions emerge. And this is the question that I hope that all of us will engage, especially now that Pastor Josh is fully taking into leadership in this church. I hope that you and I and Pastor Josh will spend our time thinking about this question. What is the point of our being here? Okay. So in chapter 4 of Joshua, verse 17. Let's read from verse 17 to 24. Okay. So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal, the 12 stones that they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you crossed over. The Lord your God did it to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we crossed over.'" Verse 24. "He did this so that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." What an amazing story. Can you just imagine what that was like? There you are in the middle of the Jordan River. The priests were holding the Ark of the Covenant. And what happened? The water just completely vanished. So there was dry ground. And they just stood there in the middle until all 40,000 armed men and women and all the people of Israel crossed over the Jordan. And when they stood up and moved the Ark over on dry land, then the waters came and flooded over. But before that happened, Joshua was commanded to pick up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan River and place them on the dry land and build a memorial, a monument. And the reason for that was to remind people that God was with them. To remind people that God is powerful and that others need to see this, that God is a powerful God. So what is the point of us coming to church? What is the point of us adopting this identity called Christianity? Why? Why did it? Well, in Colossians, if we jump back to Colossians chapter 1, we can see Paul describing two reasons why we have to remember again why we're here. And this is very important because when you have gone through a transition in life and you get to the other side, it's easy to forget why you're there. Because a transition is very painful. It's very hard. It takes a lot of energy. It makes you tired. It makes you forget. You get distracted. So when you get there, God is telling us here that we need to stop for 1 minute and ask ourselves, do a gut check, do a self-reminder, why are we here? So let's take a look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 to 27. And Paul says here, I have become its servant, meaning the servant of God's word, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the first thing, the first reason why I hope that we are here as we gather on the other side of the Jordan River, thinking about what our future is, led by Pastor Josh, is to remind ourselves that the reason why we are here is because of Christ in us. Christ is in us. Does that make sense to you? I hope so. Because sometimes it's easy to forget, right? Sometimes we go to church, we do all these our churchy things, we have fun with our friends, and we forget about Jesus Christ being the heart of why we're here. Okay? And I can go through all of chapter 1 of Colossians with you to just describe all of that. But you know, let me share a few passages to show you why this is so important. When the Bible talks about Christ being in you, it's not just that personal piety that Jesus is in my heart and I feel good and I will go to this service because Ben and the band are such wonderful worship leaders and they play beautiful music and I can just go have fun and feel good about God. No, that's not the only reason why we're here, right? I know for many of us younger folks, including myself, I love rock music. You know, I don't really like classical music. I'm sorry to say, but I like rock music. So that's why I come to worship service that has contemporary styles because it is rocking. Even though I sort of made a mistake with the band before, I suggested a song that was Salvation Army 19th century song, and they sort of said. But and the only reason why I suggested that is because if you really want to have a good, awesome worship, is you have to try to appeal to different generations and different tastes, right? I mean, I might like rock, but not everyone does. So you have to try your best. But anyway, getting back to the point here, okay, when Christ is in us, Christ in the world, in our lives, is not just about my personal relationship with God. In Colossians chapter 1, it's filled of these cosmic images of who Jesus Christ is and what it means for Jesus to be in us. Let's go back to verse 15. Rewind. Okay? Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Okay, so how amazing is that? Have you ever thought about Jesus Christ as being the creator of the world? I probably haven't, but at least in this passage, it infers that without Jesus, the world would fall apart. Okay, without Christ, Nothing would hold together. So when Paul talks about Christ being in you, he's not just talking about this nice big brother or this cool person who's going to be in you, a friend that you can who carries you along the way when you're walking along the beach and you only see one set of footprints. No, that's great. Those are good images of Christ, but that's not the only one. Okay, so Christ is the one who has cosmic significance. And what does he do? He has, if you jump back to verse 13, rewind again. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then if you go back down to verse 19, I'm sorry, I'm going back and forth. If you don't have your Bible, I'm sorry. I should have been prepared. I should have had some PowerPoint slides. But I'll just read the verses and try to reiterate them, the key words. In verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwelt in him, in Christ that is, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Okay, that's a handful. There's a lot of ideas, a lot of important themes there, which I'm not going to unpack one by one. Otherwise, I'll fall asleep and you will too. So I'm going to try my best just to make one point clear. When Christ is in you, it's about reconciliation. Okay, it's about bringing together enemies, whether enemies to God or enemies with one another. It's about making peace. It's about transforming not just your personal spiritual life, but about transforming the world. Because after all, Christ is the creator of the world. Right? It's about thinking about how God is making this world into his original purpose, the original creation. The world that was lost because of sin is now being restored, is being redeemed. It's about bringing all things that were lost back together again. Okay, does that sound too abstract? Probably does, because it's hard to see these things happening. But, you know, brothers and sisters, I would tell you this, that the thing that blew my mind when I started growing as a Christian was that it's not all about me. It's Jesus Christ in me is not only just about myself. It's about what God is doing in the whole world. That's what it means when the Bible speaks of Christ in you. The whole world is of significance. So what's the point of being here, brothers and sisters? What is the point of you coming here? It's not just to have fun, although that's very important. It's not just to catch up with each other, that's very important. It's not just for our families to feel good and healthy, grow healthy families. That's very important. But it's because you and I are part of God's larger plan to redeem the entire world. The entire world. So everything that you read in the newspapers, all the problems that we're going through, or the struggles that's happening around the world, everything is of significance to Jesus Christ. Because it is his world. He cares about every single living soul in this world. So I would say that if you are to do this gut check, this time of remembering what's the point of your being here, do not forget that you're here because God cares about the entire world, and you're part of that. You're part of that. You are. Oh, you might say, oh man, I just have a 4.1 GPA in high school, you know, what am I? I'm no good. So what? I got electrical engineering degrees, and, you know, I just am one person. I have no significance in the world. Or, I just make $30 million a year. You know, I have no significance. No, that's not true. You do. Even if you work as a sanitation engineer, you still have significance because God has called you. Christ has come to you, and you are part of God's larger plan. You really are. You don't believe me. How many times do I have to say this? You're just sitting there saying, yeah, sure. Now, come on. Seriously, you are. Okay, so remember, whenever Paul says, whenever, here we are, okay, imagine yourself, we are now on the other side of the Jordan, okay, we got the 12 rocks, putting them up, you know, holding them up, okay, and you have to remember, as you gather around those 12 rocks, the first thing, God has called you for some significance for the whole world, okay, so you're that important, it's amazing. The second reason why, what's the second point why God has brought us here together, okay, is, if you look at verse 28 of Colossians chapter 1, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know, we jump to chapter 3, how much I am struggling for you and for those in Laodicea and for all those who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom all are hidden, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, I forgot to give you my Nathaniel wanted me to give you my caveat or my I caught this cold, I think, so my voice is not really that great. So if I don't preach well, you know, okay, that's my excuse. Okay, so the second reason why we're here. Okay, the first point is that God cares about the whole world. God, Christ in you means that Christ is concerned about this entire cosmic universe, and your life is part of that plan. The second one is that you are meant to grow. You are meant to become a mature follower of Jesus Christ. That's the second reason why you're here. Okay? The second reason why we're on this journey of faith together. The second reason why we gather around the 12 rocks and spend time with each other. Okay? Where you have to grow. How many of you are growing? I mean, spiritually. Okay. What's your evidence that you're growing? Okay? Do you do more quiet time? That's, I guess, one way of measuring growth. Do you read the Bible more often? Okay. That's another way. But how else are you growing? Let me hear some suggestions. Seriously, I want to hear your suggestions. Trusting God more. Trusting God more? Okay, or musting God more. What? Oh, trusting. Okay, trusting God. Okay, so there's an attitude of growth, of learning to have more faith and trusting. Okay, good, good. That's great. Those are great. Any other ways that you're growing? Praying more. Okay, so all the things that you do that are disciplines of the faith, that helps you grow. Okay, I would like to say that that's part of it, but if you look at this passage again, I almost lost my page. Okay, here we go. Okay, in verse 28 in particular, the goal of Paul's preaching is to present everyone perfect in Christ. To present everyone perfect in Christ. Now, I'm not really sure what perfect means. I'm going to have to ask Josh to get the original Greek because he knows the original Greek and I don't. No, I do, but I haven't studied it. Oh, I know Penny's here. We can ask Penny. Okay. Perfect in Christ, okay? That another way of saying this is mature, okay? So what does it mean to mature? To be mature? What are the signs of maturity? You've all described your things you do on the way to maturity, like prayer, devotions, quiet time. All right, but what does it mean to be mature? Now, what I'm going to share with you is not really connected to this passage, but it's based on my own personal observation. I think that spiritual maturity means learning how to engage the world, remember, the world that God created, critically, to engage the world with our faith in a way that makes a difference in the world. Okay, so if you are a spiritually mature Christian, it means that your faith has to keep up with your knowledge of the world, your knowledge of life in the world. And let me just give you an example. Some of us, I mean, when I was in high school, all I cared about was the New York Mets, okay, which is another story about disappointment, okay, you got me. But all I cared about was playing softball with my gang, and King Mack here was one of the guys on my team. What position did you play, King? I forgot. You played outfield? Okay. Yeah, that's right. That's why I forgot. I played the infield, so my back was always faced. So anyway, that's, you know, when you're younger, your responsibilities are fewer, right? So we assume. So therefore, your spirituality, your spiritual growth doesn't have as many as demands on you, right? You just go to church. Your parents tell you to go to church. You go to church. Okay. Not too many demands. You come, have fun. You get some great youth counselors. You hang out with them. You go on trips. You go to Bigfoot. Yeah. When you're a teenager, your life is good. You just basically just enjoy. And your spirituality, your spiritual maturity should match that level, right? But let's say that you become a CEO of a large organization. What happens then for most people? Well, as a CEO, your responsibilities grow. The information, the things you have to learn increases incredibly. You have to learn how to manage a huge corporation. You have a lot of skills that you have to acquire, right? But what often happens is as we get older and we become more able to handle these things, all of you I know are going to become CEOs, okay? But whichever corporation, Exxon, Mobil, no, don't do those. Whichever one you do, okay, your spirituality, and the usual, what happens is our spiritual growth doesn't usually keep up. Okay, because we're still doing the same things we do all the time. Prayer, devotions, Bible study, over and over again. And never, we never think about how that connects with what's going on with the rest of your life. So, sorry, Ben. Okay. So what happens is that you basically are a CEO with a baby face. Baby face. Okay? And you don't really know how your faith, and this happens to a lot of people. How does your faith relate to the larger responsibilities you have been given? And you know something? The churches are usually not very good at helping us to grow our faith, to match. So I would say that the other point that you're here is to figure out how to grow your faith so it keeps up with what you're doing in your life outside. So whatever you're doing, let's say you're in your 20s, you just got married, about to have kids. Is your faith ready for that? And you know what happens? If your faith does not grow and keep up with your life stage, more likely than not, it will diminish, it will truncate, it will get weak. It will remain a baby faith. I keep saying baby faith. Baby faith. You see, it's the code. Okay. So consequently, what I hope that we get from this passage is the realization that we need to have our faith maintain growth with our personal life, so that when we engage the workforce, the marketplace, when we go out and get our education, when we raise our families, when we do all the things that we do as we grow older, that our faith is able to keep up. And the only way that could happen is if you and I spend a lot of time thinking outside the box and thinking about our faith outside what we're taught all the time. Okay, so I want to challenge you to come with me someday to work on discipleship, work on those issues to help your faith to address issues like the greenhouse effect or global warming or larger issues. Your faith cannot remain a baby faith if you're going to engage those issues. So I hope that will be another reason why you're here, and hopefully the church provides a place for you to do that. Okay? Will you commit with me and Josh, and well, not just me, I mean the whole church, now that we're on the other side with the 12 bricks, can you make that commitment to grow your faith and don't just think that, oh, we've arrived to the other side and that's it, but keep on growing. And the thing that prevents us from growing is often fear. We're afraid to grow, and mostly because we face new challenges in life, in every stage of our life, and the new responsibilities and challenges often overwhelm us, and we often are afraid to. And I have this book that I just bought for $1 at Barnes and Noble's. You know, I go to the reduced rate rack, and I got this for it's a pretty helpful book. It's called Quick Fixes for Everyday Fears, and let me read a few of the fears. There's some fears I think that we're all familiar with. There's a whole list of fears and quick strategies for overcoming them. Okay, for example, fear of flying. Okay, John Madden. Okay, so there are other fears. Fear of destiny. What is that? Fear of not being loved. Fear of change. Fear of not having control. Whoa, that's a good one. Fear of the unknown. All right, so in this book, let's take a look at fear of the unknown. Fear of the unknown can produce anxiety or insecurity in people, or cause them to avoid upcoming events, or new relationships, jobs, or projects. It can make people freeze, keeping them in old jobs they dislike or relationships that are unhealthy. And it can make them overreact to unfamiliar threats, such as bioterrorism and the West Nile virus. Okay, well, I'm reading from the book. Yeah. Okay. All right, so on the other hand, fear of the unknown can keep people alert and inspire them to prepare for challenges and to be careful when they are in unfamiliar surroundings. So this is a helpful little book. They give you a mantra. Every fear has a mantra. And the mantra for fear of the unknown is, give it what it's worth. Give it what it's worth. So every fear that you face, according to this book, and I agree with it, often comes, it can be healthy. A fear can also motivate you to grow and help you grow. So the biggest fear I think that all churches will have when we get to the other side and start to build our little altar is that we're not challenging ourselves to grow. So I want to encourage you And to remind yourself, whenever you get to this place and you ask the question, what is the point? The second point is to challenge yourself to grow, to continue to grow. You know, 8% of the people in the world, of the people in the world worry, 8% of the worries of the people in the world are not real. Did you know that? Well, that's what this book says. Okay, I don't know if it's true or not. So I keep thinking about all my worries, and I'm thinking, okay, only 8% of them are real. That's pretty cool. And I'm wasting my time with 92%, okay? I'm just thinking of more examples of fear that prevents us from growing. But if that 8% of worries that are real inspire you to grow and to remind yourself of the point of being a disciple of Christ, that's great. Or what about that the movie, the 1999 movie called Runaway Bride? Have you heard of that one? Yeah, you've seen that one. Yeah, that was a good movie, wasn't it? Julia Roberts, the Runaway Bride. She gets close to this, her many, many potential suitors, and they get close enough to plan a wedding, and they keep planning it. She gets everything geared up. She's dressed in her, she chooses her wedding gown, and then at the altar she runs away. She just fear of the unknown of what it might mean for her as a bride. Well, I think the only way to overcome the runaway bride syndrome, okay, is to recommit yourself on a regular basis. And ask yourself, every single time you have a chance to make a transition, what's the point of it all? Why am I here? So let's take a look at Joshua and the people of Israel. Let's jump down to Joshua chapter 5. Okay, we know that they built an altar with the 12 stones. But you know, just building the altar is probably not enough. And definitely not according to this passage. Okay, so read this and try not to wince. Okay. Joshua chapter 5 verse 2. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gabbeth Haraloth. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert for 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their father to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. Well, I'm not suggesting that we literally circumcise ourselves, but I do think that what this teaches us is that when you make your transition point, like just like we are now in this church with a new pastor, we need to do something to at least express that we have made a recommitment to the primary reason why we're here. In this case, it's the people of Israel. A new generation has arisen, and every new generation has to make a new commitment. Every change requires an opportunity for people to gather around and say, yes, we will fulfill the covenant. We will we will keep our promises. So, if in our case, I think it's the need to circumcise our heart. Because after years of running in fear, years of getting distracted and forgetting why we are here, our hearts grow cold. The skins of our heart get thick. And we forget our primary reason why we're here. So we need, every now and then, to stop and circumcise our hearts so that our hearts can be healed, made open and broken for the Lord, so that he can use us in a manner that is effective, that brings us back aligned with his purpose in this world. Does that make sense? So look into your own lives now and think about yourself. Have you been in this church too long? Have you been here because your relatives or your parents have brought you here and you're just here for the joyride? are you here because the only reason why you're here is because my classmate is here or my friend is here, and I just love coming and getting good food after worship? Or do you go to, what is the snickering about there? Okay, stop it with that snickering. It's good food. Are you here, do you go Friday nights because you know, you just have an awesome youth group, and that's you just love being with your friends? And if you're a parent, are you here because your kids are here, and you don't really, you're not really thinking about your own spiritual life, but you're just here because it's a great way to push the kids, get babysitting for the kids, and just hang out and have fun? What is your reason? Why are you here? And all these reasons are not in themselves bad, but if they become the primary reason, I would argue that you might need to get circumcised. It might be time to and take off the hard covering and soften up those hearts of yours and allow God's Spirit to work in your lives. Okay, all ages, this is children, youth, adults, we all can get really crusty. We can all get really, really, really cynical. We can all get very, very tired. So when we ask the question, what's the point? It can become a cynical question rather than, what's the point? Meaning a reminder of why we're here. You know, I just got on Facebook, and you know, my two young sons are making fun of me. They're saying, why are you on Facebook? We would never use Facebook. Yeah, and I say, oh yeah, just wait. But I got on Facebook. I got on Facebook, and Facebook is cool. It is really cool. I like poking people, and I like when people send me gifts. Please send me gifts. And I like it when you see. And Facebook is helping me overcome a fear that I'm developing. I'm developing fear of teenagers. You know, I used to be one only a couple of years ago, but now I'm afraid of teenagers. So I urge all of you who are teenagers, please come up to me and don't be afraid to talk to me, because I have this phobia that I'm developing. I need you to help me. Okay, but anyway, Facebook is cool because what it does is that, you know, when you have friends, you compete to see how many friends you have. You know, I'm up to 117. I'm working really hard to build up my network, right? And the greatest thing is that then once you have friends, you can look at their friends. And you look at all the faces of all their friends. And I mean, I have these pastor friends who have hundreds and hundreds of people on their Facebook accounts. I just, you know, that makes me want to go back and be a pastor again. I can have a huge Facebook account. But in any case, so I scan through the Facebook. I'm trying to see, is there somebody I used to know or somebody I want to know, you know? And don't worry, I put down, I'm not looking for someone. I'm married, okay? So it's okay. My interest is only for networking. So... But then I see that most of the faces are very young, teenagers or young adults. And there are times when I look at that and I say, that's so wonderful. God is cherishing this new generation. And most of the people in my Facebook network, unfortunately, are Asian and Christian. You know, I don't know how to break out of that, but I guess I need to find more non-Christian friends, non-Asian friends. But anyway, I'm looking at these thousands and thousands of Asian faces, young faces, Christian faces, and I'm thinking, how wonderful that God has raised all these people up. They've all had an encounter with Jesus Christ. They're all growing into some degree or another. But then I look at my own life and I think about where are these faces going to wind up at 10 years from now? Will they still be faithful? Will they still be fervent for God? Will they still want their lives to count so that God's purpose can be fulfilled in this world? Or will they just get absorbed by the ways of our society and just go for the things that everyone says you have to have? Will they give up their faith because they were not able to keep their faith strong as they grew? And sometimes I grieve, because I think the answer to that is more than likely most will not. Will not grow. Most will not stay in their faith commitment. I think of all the wasted potential of this generation. One of the reasons why I'm doing what I'm doing with the organization I started called Isaac is because I'm very, very, very worried about the next generation of Asian American young people. I really want them to be in a place where they can have the resources to keep on growing and keep up with the changing demands of life. So that is my prayer, that as we come to this moment in this church's life, that as we are about to cross over to the other side of the Jordan, as we stand before the memorial rocks, that all of us will also make that extra step of recircumcising our heart. Think again, why are you really here? Why are you really here? And I'm not saying that you shouldn't come here for fun. You should come here for fun. You should come here to find a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Well, I'm sorry. Sorry, parents. You should come here to enjoy yourself in many ways. But make sure you ask yourself that fundamental question. What is the point? And maybe after you've asked that question, after you've done the hard work of circumcising, when you go out into the world, you will have a different attitude. Maybe it'll be easier to invite your friends from high school here or your non-Christian friends from at work. It'll be easier to bring them to church because then you know that your purpose is clear and you'll know that the reason why we're here as a church, we have a clear focus. So join with me now as we pray. Look into your heart. I'll look into mine and see if there's a time and maybe there's a need for us to ask ourselves that question, a need to take up a spiritual flint knife and circumcise our hearts. Let's pray. God, you have called us into this